As you take your seat, turn with me to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. Our scripture text this morning is taken from Paul's epistle to the Colossian church. It's on page number 1834 in your pew Bibles, if you'd like to turn to it there. By the way, if you're looking for a sermon notes outline, you guys get a day off today from taking notes. Well, you can still take notes, but I didn't give you fill in the blanks because I don't know how long I'm going to have to preach. We'll see how it goes, but I didn't want to be contained by an outline in the bulletin. But anyhow, let's take a moment to turn to God's Word as I begin with verse 12 of chapter 3 of Colossians. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. When you think about the significance of relationships, of connecting with other folks through relational connections, one of the ways that we can see the impact that it makes in our lives is by things that we remember. If you were to be playing a game like Trivial Pursuit or In Jeopardy, trying to list certain things like the top 10 wealthiest people in the world, you might get a few. But in contrast to five people that you enjoy spending time with, for example, that would be a whole lot easier, identifying those that you have a relationship with. Or can you name the last 10 Heisman Trophy Award winners? Well, maybe last. Do you know who won last night? Alabama running back Derrick Henry. Anyhow, no. Okay, how about this one? What are the names and states of the last 10 Miss America pageant winners? I'm sure you know that. No, probably not. But 10 people who taught you something significant in Sunday school or in youth group or in regular school, that'd be easier. How about the last 10 Best Picture winners in the Academy Awards the last 10 years? Might get a few of those, but it's a whole lot easier to think of, say, three or four friends that let you down in a crisis. That relational connection, personal connection. Okay, here, the last 10 Major League Baseball teams to win the World Series? Some of you might get that, but it's a whole lot easier to identify or name, say, one relative who invariably causes a problem at holiday get-togethers. Yeah, that we can point to. Okay. Well, as we think about relationships today, we've been following the theme of seasoning the season with the reason for the season, Jesus Christ. As we think about bringing out the full flavor of Christ in our Christmas traditions, traditions like seasonal greetings, traditions like giving, seasoning your Christmas with giving in Christ. This morning we're going to focus on seasoning your gatherings with Jesus, relationships. This week, Think about traditional family gatherings in your life, for better or for worse, such as Aunt Ruby's house for gift exchange, or sit-down family dinners with the in-laws on Christmas Eve, or caroling and cocoa with the church family, like on Tuesday evening this week. Sign up. Or Christmas Day, as the whole clan converges on your house. Traditional family gatherings with a mixture of memories and a blend of emotions and feelings, the inner longings to belong, the drive relational connections, the seasonal sentiments that drive us perhaps to accept invitations we might otherwise rather decline. Be honest. Season your gatherings. I want to think about three different family gathering scenarios this morning, three scenes of the season. The first of which, as we think about our traditions of gathering, picture this, a less than perfect family Christmas. Less than perfect family Christmas. Like, for example, in the movies, the Clark Griswold family in National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. Ralph Baker and I were exiled from the women's circle gathering on Friday night. We went down in the man cave over at the Baker's and watched Christmas Vacation. And, you know, that family is about as dysfunctional, not the Bakers, the Griswolds. Make sure you're following this, okay? Woo! That was close. Well, how about this? Have you seen the Homer Simpson holiday special, Holidays of Future Past? Talk about anxiety. You know, they're funny because, or all the current sitcoms, Modern Family or The Middle or whatever, there's always something hilarious going on, and we can relate to it. Because, like it or not, in all families, some more than others, there is a level of dysfunction in the family. Well, I have a poem that I'd like to share with you by poet and author, preacher, teacher, Greg Osimakopoulos. There's a name that kind of rolls right off your tongue. Greg Osimakopoulos. Anyhow, listen. The less than perfect Christmas, the day the family gathers for our yearly Christmas feast, I pray for heaven's mercies, lest I turn into a beast. Sister tells a story that demeans a certain race, while Cousin Ken consistently puts fat folks in their place. Grandpa Gus begins to snore in a rocking chair that creaks. My brother Joe just doesn't know how much his B.O. reeks. Aunt Andrea arrives too late to help out in the kitchen, and based on Uncle Bradley's breath, you know what he's been nipping. The nephews are a nuisance. The nieces can't sit still. Grandma gripes about the noise while choking on her pills. Still, Christmas is for families. I know that in my head. But when it comes to joining them, I'd rather stay in bed. Family gatherings. Absolutely fantastic. If it weren't for the people that show up. Right? The real truth is, most families, including yours and mine, consist of real people with really imperfect people. Less than perfect family Christmases. Well, let's think about even the best case scenarios. Perfect picture, idyllic family. You kind of have to go back to the 50s and 60s in TV and on movies to get an idea of the ideal best case scenario, like Ward and June Cleaver and Leave it to Beaver, or the Anderson family and Father Knows Best. You remember those shows, but maybe you don't. But anyhow, even in the best case scenario, families Over the last year or so, things happen, kind of break the peace and tranquility in our most model families, negatively turning our delightful comfort zones into twilight zones. For example, things like a job loss, a catastrophic illness, marital strife, personal depression, an empty place at the family table due to a death or divorce. Perhaps this morning you can resonate with these feelings. Another word picture poem from Greg Osmakopoulos. Oh God, there's an empty place at our Christmas table, and I'm not able to face it alone. Please pass a second helping of grace. I can't seem to get enough of it these days. The lights on the tree are all a blur as I look with swollen eyes. The carols catch in my throat. Wise men, shepherds, angels, stars, Christmas cards, candles, and gifts. They all used to move me, but this year I'm scarred by wounds too fresh to heal. I'm scared by what I feel. Haunting memories, good ones, but regrets too. Too many tears, too little Kleenex, too many days in December, and all because the one I loved is dead. And so is my heart. And so I'm afraid of what lies ahead. Please remind me that Easter, with all that it promises, will soon be here. Dear God, maybe by then I can celebrate the good tidings of Christmas in spite of the empty chair. For some, this poem's pictures are particularly poignant. No matter how functional your family may be, no matter how much faith factors into your family dynamics, often, too often, our traditional family gatherings don't remind us of Christ's presence because of present pain. For some, the joys and celebrations of this festive season becomes a stark contrast because of sadness, sorrow, and so forth. Pray for those and offer compassion, a compassionate ear to listen. Flavor your gatherings with Christ. Well, I have one more scenario that I'd like to share with you. A third paradigm pattern out of Colossians chapter 3. A picture of real love in real relationships. It's even more inviting than a Thomas Kincaid classic Christmas scene. It's even more enticing than a Currier and Ives nostalgic Christmas card. Savor this scenario as I read some of this passage again. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you have been called to peace. Picture this scene. Like Bob Cratchit's home and Dickens' Christmas Carol, the family gathered not only by a holiday tradition, but guided by the code of grace-filled Christian conduct. It's as if Jesus himself had drawn up a chair, and all those gathered are keenly aware of his presence, his nearness, an awareness of his proximity brings grace and enables us to love one another, even if those who gather with us are not believers. If you are, Christ is present with you and in you as you're gathering. Christian peace and harmony are not automatic. Paul's picture of grace requires a proactive participation. Earlier in this passage, before I read in verse 8, Paul says, "Rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. But rather clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, gentleness, and patience." I have a short video clip that I'd like to show you that is an illustration of love in a gathering. It's taken from a book by Thomas Haig, A Cup of Christmas Tea. A Cup of Christmas Tea.
Was in the fireplace all spiced and set to burn. At last, the yearly Christmas race was in the clubhouse turn. And though smug satisfaction seemed the order of the day, something still was nagging me and would not go away. A week before, I got a letter from my old great aunt. It read, "Of course, I'll understand completely if you can't, but if you find you have some time, how wonderful if we could have a little chat and share a cup of Christmas tea." She'd had a mild stroke that year, which crippled her left side. Though housebound now, my folks had said it hadn't hurt her pride. But boy, I didn't want to go. Oh, what a bitter pill to see an old relation and how far she'd gone downhill. What about my brother? Why not him? She's his aunt, too. I thought I had it justified, but then, before I knew, the reasons not to go I so painstakingly had built were cracking wide and crumbling in an acid rain of guilt. I drove in from the suburbs to the older part of town. The pastels of the newer homes gave way to gray and brown. I had that disembodied feeling as the car pulled up and stopped beside the wooden house that held the Christmas cup. How I got up to her door, I really couldn't tell. I watched my hand rise up and press the button of the bell. I waited, aided by my nervous rocking to and fro, and just as I was thinking, I should turn around and go, I heard the rattle of the china in the hutch against the wall. The triple beat of 2 feet and a crutch came down the hall. She stood there pale and tiny, looking fragile as an egg. I forced myself from staring at the brace that held her leg. And though her thick bifocals seemed to crack and spread her eyes, they're milky and refracted depths lit up with young surprise. "Come in, come in," she laughed the words. She took me by the hand, and all my fears dissolved away as if by her command. We went inside, and then before I knew how to react, before my eyes and ears and nose was Christmas past, alive, intact. Like magic, I was six again, deep in a Christmas spell, steeped in the million memories the boy inside knew well. And here, among old Christmas cards so lovingly displayed, a special place of honor for the ones we kids had made. And there, beside her rocking chair, the center of it all, my great aunt stood and said how nice it was I'd come to call. She was still passionately interested in everything I did. She was positive, encouraging, like when I was a kid. We talked about the limitations that she'd had to face. She spoke with utter candor and with humor and good grace. Then, defying the reality of crutch and straight and neon wings of hospitality, she flew to brew the tea. I sat alone with feelings that I hadn't felt in years. I looked around at Christmas through a thick, hot blur of tears. And the candles and the holly she'd arranged on every shelf. The impossibly good cookies she still somehow baked herself. But these rich, tactile memories became quite pale and thin when measured by the Christmas my great aunt kept deep within. Her body, halved and nearly spent, but my great aunt was whole. I saw a Christmas miracle, the triumph of a soul. The triple beat of 2 feet and a crutch came down the hall. The rattle of the china in the hutch against the wall. She poured 2 cups. She smiled. And then she handed one to me. And then we settled back to have a cup of Christmas tea.
This Christmas, season your gatherings with Jesus, the reason for the season. Listen one more time as I read from our biblical text. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you have been called to peace. And be thankful. This Christmas, season your gatherings flavored with Christ. One more selection in closing from Greg Osimakopoulos on this holiest of holidays. The family gathers to feast on food and fellowship and memories. Sweet and sour memories of past Christmases we've shared. And the memories that we're making added to the family Christmas tree. Please seize the moment. Enjoy this time together. Freeze these images in your mind. Though life is kind, we can't be blind to the fact that time quickly passes, and with it, those we love. Above all, the greatest gift we can offer is ourselves to one another. So listen. Tell a story. Cry a little. Laugh a lot. Play a game. Make some music. Hold a baby. Maybe two. And before the day is over, let's take time to pray. We will know His Christmas presence by acknowledging God's love and the wealth we share as family, including those who wait above. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this encouragement to grace and be graceful. We thank You for Your immeasurable love for us. May we love one another as You first loved us. Show care and compassion as You command. In Jesus' name, amen.